We do pray for the Carroll's friend, Sue Hall, as her cancer has returned, and pray that the chemo treatment she's undergoing now will help rid her of that. And we pray that you would be with the many other needs that are on our hearts and minds, that you would be at work in these and bless. We pray for the work of the gospel, both in our own country and abroad. We pray for the various mission works, even highlighted in our bulletin. And think of the one in Houston with the new pastor that's there, the Arendelles, that you would be with them and bless them as they get settled and take up that work. We ask your blessing also on our work of foreign missions and the various missions represented there. I pray, Lord, for your blessing and help with me as I do my final preparations for my teaching in Uganda, and pray that that trip and time there will go well and you would be glorified and honored in that. And we do lift up before you our own preaching today, that you would bless us as we go to your word, and that we would see Christ and see ourselves before him and be drawn to him in love and adoration. And we thank you for this and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, and I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 91. We are going to look at Ruth 3 today, but as a scripture reading, turn to Psalm 91. And after the reading of scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. So Psalm 91. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you would then go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ruth, the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 today. When Adam and Eve plunged all mankind into the depths of sin after their disobedience to God, God came to them in that dark hour, and He made a promise. He was speaking to the serpent, but He made a promise, and the promise was this: I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And then speaking of a son of the woman, He will crush your head while you bruise his heel. And there are three things there very clearly. One is the antithesis. God was going to set a clear difference between his people and the people of this world, light and darkness. There's also the idea of continuity, that God was going to begin carrying out a plan of redemption that began then and was going to be carried out through the covenants of Scripture over the generations to come. And then the third thing was that the promise would be fulfilled and focused in a particular son. A particular son of the woman would come. Ultimately, that was Jesus Christ, and that's when that was going to be fulfilled. God was, in essence, saying, Satan isn't going to win. I will win. My plan will be fulfilled. Now, you could read the rest of Scripture in the light of those three things. Beginning there in Genesis 3, 4, and going on, you can see the difference between light and dark. You can see the continuity of generations. You can see, ultimately, preserving the line of the promised Son. Now, that promise had some very dim times from time to time. Abraham himself, he had to wait until he was 100 years old before the promised son would come. There was times in the period of the judges when, humanly speaking, we would have thought this promise is never going to be fulfilled. There were times in Abraham's life. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife and said she was his sister. And so Abraham found him and his wife in a situation where they didn't have the promised son. And Sarah was going to be taken to be another man's wife. And the promise of the son would never be fulfilled. But God, of course, in his providence, stepped in. And so we see this covenantal promise being preserved, that covenantal line being preserved and carried on. Even through the time of the judges, and that's what brings us to the point in the story that we're in today. The story of Ruth comes in the context of the story of the judges. And one of the main things that we see in the book of Ruth is that God is going to preserve the line of the Messiah. He is not going to have it fail. His son will ultimately come. Now look at chapter 4, verse 16. Getting a little ahead of the story, but let me read this. This is the point. This is one of the main points of why we have Ruth. We don't have Ruth because it's a nice, cute little story, romance. That's not why it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible so that we know God keeps his promises. And in verse 16, it says, then Naomi took the child, this is the child ultimately born to Ruth, laid him in her lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. There's a couple marvelous things there. Ruth, a pagan, brought into the line of the Messiah. How amazing is that? How amazing is God's grace? So there's two lines of thought as we look through the book of Ruth. That's the one of them, and that's the most important one, the preservation of the line of the Messiah. And the second line of thought, as we've been going through the book, is the line of personal redemption. Not only the restoration and bringing grace back to the family of Elimelech, but you have the personal redemption of Ruth. And so, just to review briefly, Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem, the house of bread, because there was a famine in the land, and they found to find refuge in their enemy's land, the land of Moab. And instead of finding salvation, instead of finding blessing there, they only found cursing. They found judgment where Elimelech and both of his sons die, and Naomi is left bereft of her family, bereft of hope. But finally, God brings her to himself. There's news that there's bread in the land of Israel. And so now Naomi comes to her senses and realizes, I've got to go back. And as she's going back, she tells her daughters-in-law, don't go with me. I'm I'm empty. I have nothing for you. Go back to your own homes. And one of them does. But Ruth, God has awakened grace in her heart. There's no reason for her to make the decision she made except for God's sovereign work in her heart. And she says, no. Your God is now my God. And your people will be my people. That's where I want to be. And so she comes along with Naomi back to the land. And it's a, when they come back to the land, they're destitute. In fact, they're having to sell their property because they have nothing. And this is another part of the story we'll get to next week. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. We haven't been told this yet, but Naomi's having to sell the family farm because she can't keep it. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. This is going to be part of her redemption in the next chapter. So Naomi, Ruth are destitute. Naomi at least is back with her own people, but Ruth isn't. She has no home. She has no place. They have no food. They're destitute. How will she get a place in the land, in the family of promise? Well, she has to ask for it. And that's what the story is today. This is the work of the gospel that we can see in her that has to be true in your life and in mine. God awakens you to your need. You understand you're empty apart from God. You understand you're absolutely needy outside of grace. He brings you and introduces you to the Redeemer, which is she was introduced to in the last episode of the chapter. Her heart's open to grace. She meets the Redeemer. But how will she receive redemption? Well, the answer is she has to ask for it. And that's what she's going to do today. And it parallels the same way. Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you have to do that. John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You and I, too, as God awakens us by his grace to our need, and our only help and solution is in our Redeemer, is in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to him in prayer. And we pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Redeem my soul. Take me into your family. Well, as we come to the story of Ruth chapter 3, we come to a kind of a sticky situation. How in the world is Ruth going to ask for redemption? We've already been introduced to her kinsman redeemer, which is Boaz. But how is she going to ask him for redemption? Humanly speaking, it has to be handled very discreetly. Because she can't just walk up to him in the middle of the street and say, hey, Boaz, how about redeeming me? Because if he said no, then she would be shamed, and Naomi would be shamed, and Boaz would be shamed. It's just not one of those things. It's kind of a hard part for the woman. Would you ask me to marry you? You know, it's just one of those things that's culturally it's not there. It's kind of a tense, sensitive situation. And so we come to chapter 3, and we get a picture, kind of as an aside, an interesting picture of the culture of the day. As we go through this story, you're going to say, oh, that's how they did it, or this is, it's interesting. There's different interesting little parts of the culture, but the point is Ruth is going to be asking Boaz for redemption. And Naomi has a plan for how she can do that in a way where Boaz keeps and Ruth retain their honor. And Boaz can make the decision. And the story begins with Naomi's plan in chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? And is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let them know you are there. Don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. So it's the time of the threshing, and there's a harvest celebration that goes on, sort of a barn dance kind of scenario. And there's going to be a lot of drinking and a lot of celebration. And Naomi tells Ruth, "Well, go there, but watch where Boaz goes to lie down." And one of the reasons why she was encouraging such discretion was the threshing floors were notable for their immorality. I mean, just put together men and women and booze, and what do you get? You get a very volatile situation, and the threshing floors were notable for immorality going on. And so this had to be handled in a very discreet way, culturally acceptable way as well. So she tells him, watch where he goes, and then when he lies down and goes to sleep, then you go over to where he is and lift up, note the place where he is, go uncover his feet and lie down. Because she's going to ultimately be asking something that's an important part of the custom. So Ruth, very humbly and considerately, says, I'll do it. In verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, doesn't mean he was drunk, it just means he was in a very good mood, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain, and Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So she didn't say anything, she just followed the custom, went over there, uncovered his feet, and lay down there at his feet, and waited for him to wake up and notice that she was there. So she very humbly goes to do that. And it's interesting that you see God's providence providing the opportunity. What if Boaz had just stayed with the men? And he was just with the group all night. There would have been no opportunity for her to approach him. But God in his providence was overruling and ordaining in all of these things so that Boaz went over all by himself behind the pile of grain where Ruth could secretly and discreetly approach him. And then we find the interaction and response of Boaz in verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. Maybe God woke him up. And he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. So it's dark. Can't tell who it is. So he asks, "Who are you?" And she says, very humbly, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." There's several things that are both beautiful and notable in her response. Of course, he's asking, just who are you? And she begins with a great statement of humility. "I am Ruth, your servant." When we come to the Lord, we can't come to Him demanding things, and we can't come to Him believing that we deserve anything from His hand. If you come to the Lord with that thought, you will receive nothing. The only way we can come to the Lord is to come knowing, I have nothing, and I deserve the worst. I deserve nothing good. I deserve only judgment. And then she makes her request. She asks, "Spread the corner of your garment over me. Protect me. Cover me." Look back at chapter 2, verse 12 of Ruth. this is Boaz had already complimented Ruth and said, and blessed her, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That's why we read Psalm 91 earlier. You see, you and I are encouraged by the scriptures to find refuge under his wings, to find that our place of safety. And the imagery here of covering me with your garment is to take me under your protection, to shelter me, to care for me, to ultimately redeem me. There's a very gripping story. I don't necessarily want you to turn there, but I want to tell you about it. In Ezekiel 16, it's a graphic presentation of how God finds Israel. He finds her as a baby, cast out, bloody, laying on the side of the road, no one to care for her, ugly, disgusting. And God, Ezekiel says exactly this: "I passed by, and when I looked and saw, after God had washed her and made her beautiful, later on he walks by and saw that she was old enough for love. And he says, 'I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. And I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you,' declares the sovereign Lord, 'and you became mine.'" See, Ruth is there at Boaz's feet and says, I deserve nothing, but asking you to cover me, to protect me, to make me your own, because you are my kinsman redeemer." She sees him for what he is. When you come to Christ, you see him for what he is. You alone are my redeemer. You alone can save me. And Boaz responds in a very gracious and kind way. In verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid." What a statement. Do you realize that's the most common word of God to you in all of Scripture from beginning to end? Don't be afraid. We have so much to fear. Don't be afraid. "Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." And the kinsman redeemer says, "I will redeem you." But in the culture, on the human level, there's another one who's a little closer who has to say yes or no first. But he commits himself and promises to do that. What a wonderful, kind words. And then in verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" So just as discreetly and sensitively as Ruth was dealing with Boaz, the same response was Boaz toward Ruth in terms of the culture and the kindness. He didn't send her out or expose her to shame. He said, "You know, stay here for the night, but early before light." It was light enough to recognize anybody. He sends her home and tells her and gives her all this food to take back to her mother-in-law. And he provides the grain for two reasons. One, obviously, just to provide for their physical needs. The Redeemer feeds us. He cares for us. He nurtures us. But it also was a guarantee, a down payment, that he would indeed do what he promised to do. Now, you and I have many wonderful gospel promises that we read in the New Testament. The promises of Jesus' presence with us, the promises of entering eternal glory. We've asked for redemption. Jesus, the Redeemer, says, I will redeem you. We wonder, how can I know he will redeem me? And, of course, his blood is the down payment. But more than that, Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that he's given us the Holy Spirit as an earnest down payment that what Jesus said he would do, he will do. He will indeed redeem us. And it's an interesting and it's a beautiful picture of the cultural practices in that day. But more than being an interesting glimpse into Israel's history, we have to see it as a request for redemption and the promise of the Redeemer to redeem. And it's what gives us hope. It's where the chapter ends in verse 18. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Naomi had come back to the land of Israel empty, and now God was restoring her fullness. You and I, because of sin, are empty. God, in his grace, is restoring us to fullness, and he will do it now. When we ask Jesus for redemption, he doesn't say, come back in a week or two and I'll think about it. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, does not rest until the matter is settled today. He deals with you in the moment. His redemption comes quickly apace. Boaz was a wonderful person, but he points us to that most wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. And the encouragement for you and I as we observe this story is to be reminded that you and I come to him in humility, confessing our sin, pleading for him, his protection, to cover us with and shelter us, knowing that he will not rest until it is accomplished. May your hope be in him, your kinsman redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you so much for the glory of your providence that's so wonderfully revealed in this book, but the story of redemption. We pray, O Lord, that as we see it in action, may we be reminded of our wonderful Savior who has provided redemption. And we pray from our hearts that you would cover us with your garment of protection and make us your own. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to hymn number 460 as we'll sing in closing, Amazing Grace, hymn number 460. Please stand together as we sing.